Welcome everybody here this morning. We gather together to worship God once again on another Lord's Day. It's a beautiful day that we have, and we're thankful to God that we have it. When I was in college, it was a biology class. But before the class that I had, it was some kind of a theology class. And I got there early one day, one of the few times I was early for a class. And when I was standing waiting for the class to let out, it was about 10 minutes before class let out, I was listening to the professor or whatever he was that was speaking in this theology class. And he was speaking, this is back when the Methodist Church first instituted a homosexual bishop. And I was listening to this fellow speak to this class, and he was talking about this homosexual bishop. And in fact, he was personal friends with this fella, and he thought he'd make a great bishop and so forth, and he kind of went on and talked about that. So after the class, I approached him and asked him how he was able to understand what the scriptures say in a way that made it okay for an individual to be involved in homosexuality. And he kind of discussed some different things and talked about Greek terms and so forth, and then I mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, well, Sodom and Gomorrah were not destroyed because of homosexuality. We have to understand that there was some kind of command that they were given that they didn't follow. And that is kind of the implication of what we read in the Genesis account. That Sodom and Gomorrah didn't follow the commandment of God and so were destroyed, that it had nothing to do with homosexuality. And I really didn't know what to say to that, because I had never heard anyone say that Sodom and Gomorrah weren't destroyed because of homosexuality. And so I'd like to discuss the idea of Sodom and Gomorrah this morning and look at what the Bible says about why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and then understand what that means in terms of application for us. In Genesis chapter 13, we have Lot and Abram, as he was known before he became Abraham. Lot and Abram are choosing the lands that they're going to dwell in. Lot got first pick. And so in verse 10, we find that Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Verse 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. This is the first time we really have reference, not just to Sodom and Gomorrah, but specifically the individuals of Sodom and their character, their behavior. As we go to Genesis chapter 18, we have, starting in verse 20, we have the situation starting in verse 16 where Abraham is attempting to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. God has decided he is going to destroy these cities. And we find in verse 17, after God has decided that he's going to destroy Sodom, he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." And of course, starting in verse 22, we find that these are angels of the Lord that are going from place to place. And we find going towards verse 23, Abraham begins his, I guess you could say, intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah. And they starts out with verse 24, 50 righteous people. Suppose there were 50 righteous people within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? And so God says, okay, verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous. And then this continues on all the way as of verse 32. Let not the Lord be angry, Abraham says. I will speak but once more. Suppose 10. We've gone from 50 all the way down to 10. Suppose 10 righteous should be found there. And God says, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. But there weren't 10. Not even 10 righteous people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities as well. This being the case, we find a couple of things in these two verses, in these two passages, that help us to understand a little bit about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. First, as we mentioned in chapter 13 and in verse 13, they were exceedingly wicked. And then here in chapter 18, verses 20 and 21, the outcry against them. There were people who were suffering because of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. People who were realizing and acknowledging the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And not only that, but God says their sin is very grave. Not that there are degrees of sin, as we've talked about in the past, but that these are sins that they're committing that they refuse to turn from. These are sins they're committing that God acknowledges as being contrary to His word. And in Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 10, Isaiah chapter 1, notice with me what Isaiah says. And this is a vision that Isaiah is having from the Lord. Let's start in verse 9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. God's condemning through Isaiah his people. And notice how he compares them. He says in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He's speaking to his people, and he calls them the rulers of Sodom and you people of Gomorrah. So the names of Sodom and Gomorrah, even after they're destroyed in Genesis, become synonymous with sin. They become synonymous with destruction from the Lord. And as we read into Isaiah chapter 3, go with me to Isaiah chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Isaiah chapter 3, and in verse 8, for Jerusalem stumbled, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Isaiah chapter 1, we find how that the names of Sodom and Gomorrah are used synonymously, and God accuses his people of being Sodom and Gomorrah. And this speaks to the depth of sin. But chapter 3 and then verse 9 also speaks to this lack of shame regarding their sin. Just as God says, they declare their sin as Sodom. They're not ashamed of it. They do it openly. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul. Not that it would matter if they tried to hide it. God knows if you sin or not. But the fact is, this makes it even worse, that there is no sense of shame. There is no sense of having contradicted what God has told us to do. In Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 23, starting in verse, let's start in verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 23, starting in verse 12. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Notice the things that God condemns regarding, especially here in verse 14, the prophets of Jerusalem, that they commit adultery, they walk in lies, they strengthen those who do evil, and they refuse to repent. And all of this leads God to say, they are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants, Jerusalem's inhabitants, are like Gomorrah. God brings out, now not to say that adultery so much and strengthening evildoers were the specific sins necessarily of Sodom and Gomorrah, but what God likens his people to describes the depth of banality, the depth that they have gone and refusing to understand what, or refusing to acknowledge what God wants. Sodom and Gomorrah gets brought up on more than just these occasions. But these are occasions that help us to understand that Sodom and Gomorrah throughout the Old Testament became synonymous with sin, with evil, and with destruction from God. And then in Ezekiel chapter 16, notice with me what God speaks about. Sodom and Gomorrah are mentioned once again here. Ezekiel chapter 16, starting in verse 46. Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you. Your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. You did not walk in their ways, nor act according to their abominations. But as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, says the Lord, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit. Now notice God, as he is addressing his people, specifically Judah here, as he acknowledges what his people have done. He says, you're worse than Sodom. And notice as he says there in verse 49, she had pride, talking about Sodom, fullness of food, they had all they could want, an abundance of idleness, but they did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were selfish. They were greedy, verse 50. They were haughty. And what else did they do? They committed abomination before me. So, is there more than just one sin that Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of? Yes. There was more than just one sin. There always is more than just one sin. Generally, people who lend themselves to doing whatever they want isn't going to be failing in just one way. If you're seeking to serve God, you're going to be looking in all of your areas of your life and seeking to make your life what God wants it to be. But if you're seeking to do what you want, it's not going to just be one area. But turn with me back to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. And read with me a little bit about Sodom and Gomorrah, specifically Sodom. We find in verse 1 of chapter 19 that two angels came to Sodom. Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet that you may rise early and go on your way." Lot's out there at the gate as if he's just waiting for any passersby waiting for any visitors to come through. They said, no, we will spend the night in the open square. But Lot insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. He made them a feast, baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Verse 4. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Some of your Bibles includes an italicized, know them carnally. Because the phrase here, the Hebrew phrase that we may know them, is the same phrase we see in places like Genesis chapter 2 and 3, where Adam knew his wife and she bore a son. It's speaking about a sexual relationship. Verse 6, so Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters. Notice Lot's going to offer his daughters to these people. Verse 9, and they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Suggests that there are other times that things have come up in the conduct of the people of Sodom where Lot has tried to dissuade them from acting wickedly. This one came in to stay here, as we read back in chapter 18, or back in chapter 13, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. And of course we find in verse 10 that the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot, talking about the angels, pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they, the angels, struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. And after this, starting in verse 12, we find Sodom and Gomorrah completely destroyed. In the morning, the angels urged Lot to take himself, his daughters-in-law, take them, or his daughters, take them out of this land. And so we find in verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. God destroyed these people. Was it just for one sin? Well, here's the one that is mentioned. First of all, we find that these individuals in this city, Lot, went so far as to try to protect people who were coming into the city, knowing the type of behavior that existed among all the people of Sodom. Were there other issues with Sodom? Yeah, there were. But what we're given is the fact that at least in this moment, they were guilty or desiring homosexual relationships. That's the example we have in Genesis chapter 19. That being the case, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, Sodom and Gomorrah continue to be referenced. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning, verse 6, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Verse 7, and he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Verse 8, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, talking about Sodom, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Notice, this is, and of course, this is all leading to the point that God knows how to deliver the righteous out of, or deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust unto punishment. God can deliver his people, and he will deliver those who are unjust to their right punishment. But Peter is referencing all these past events God did this before. He did this before. He did this before. He brought up Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed them because they were ungodly, leaving an example which we have seen clearly. But then he mentions Lot. He delivered Lot. And he sent angels to take Lot out of the city, him and his family. But notice how that he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, that Lot was hearing and seeing their lawless deeds. Imagine how terrible it must have been in that city. I don't know how many people lived there. I know that less than 10 were righteous. That's what we do know. I have no idea how many people lived in these cities. But here's Lot, surrounded by it every day, hearing and seeing the wickedness and the lawlessness in these people. In Jude and in verse 1, Jude verse 7, chapter 1, there's only one chapter. Jude chapter 1, starting in verse 7. This is a similar statement from Jude as what Peter utilized. Starting in verse 6, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these have given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude utilizes the example of Sodom and Gomorrah and brings out some specific actions, specific sins of which they were guilty. He mentions sexual immorality and strange flesh, verse 7. And of course, all of this is a reference to these individuals who would basically teach false doctrine. He goes on to describe verse 8, likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. But Jude mentions the sexual immorality of which Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty. This is borne out from Genesis chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, where they seek to know these men who were just passing through. They hadn't done any evil. They hadn't even met them. But they knew about them. This is the depravity of Sodom and Gomorrah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9. Paul asks a question. It's a rhetorical question. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he goes on to list actions, conduct, that will end up condemning an individual and preventing them from entering the kingdom of God. And in this list, he includes fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, and sodomites. This term, homosexuals, is a term that speaks to femininity. In fact, the way Vines describes it, it's as if one gender is attempting to pass themselves off as a different gender. As a man attempting to present himself as a woman, or vice versa. Sodomites, or sodomy, speaks to the actual sexual sin. The very sin for which sodomy was named from Sodom. Now, all of the discussions with individuals that we talk to about homosexuality, the efforts that we put into to try to talk to people, is homosexuality worse than any other sin? No, it's not. There were many other issues with Sodom and Gomorrah. We talked about their pride. We talked about their arrogance. We talked about their lies. All of these things. But what's the one overriding example that we're given time and time again? It's the fact of sexual immorality going off after strange flesh, homosexuality. Now, these people were guilty. And for all time, Sodom and Gomorrah have stood as a testament to what happens when God destroys sin. For all time, Sodom is linked with sodomy. For all time, Sodom and Gomorrah is linked to the vengeance of God. That being the case, there's an article, we're actually going to talk about it on our daily devotional tomorrow, but there's an article that was posted a couple of days ago, and in it, it describes individuals who take a, quote, literal interpretation of the scriptures in condemning homosexuality. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 again. And try to take that any other way than literally. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who's unrighteous, Paul? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards. Take that in a symbolic way. Take that in a metaphorical way. Take that, try to twist that into some other way. It doesn't work. It's literal. Now, we can say, well, Paul was a homophobe. I've heard that before. I've also heard the fact that Paul hated women. In fact, I even met someone, tried to study with someone, who threw out all of the letters written by Paul because, as far as they were concerned, he wasn't a real apostle. Of course, I made the argument you'd have to throw out the book of Acts because pretty much half of the book of Acts is about Paul and Luke's accounting of what Paul did. What we have is a testament from God given to us to inform us and to warn us about the danger of sin. Not just homosexuality, sin. Any one of these sins which remains unrepented, unforgiven, will keep us out of the kingdom of God. And we need to make sure that we are steadfast in our understanding and not allow society's pressures or politics to cause us to compromise or sugarcoat God's word. And this is where it's so applicable for us today. While we're surrounded by individuals, by companies that are attempting to push politics and to force people, especially people with religious convictions, force them to accept, which is to say, think it's okay, for people to have a lifestyle that is contrary to God's word, we have to be willing to stand up and say, it's not okay. I can't prevent people from living that way, and I shouldn't want to prevent people from living that way. God doesn't want people who are forced to live a certain way. He wants them to choose. But that being the case, I can't just pretend it's okay. For those of us at jobs where politics, especially perhaps right now, are playing a very large part in the dialogue taking place in businesses all over America, we have to be very careful to make sure we not sugarcoat or compromise the truth of God's word. That we stand up and say, is homosexuality sinful? Yes, it is. That's our religious conviction. That is what the scriptures teach us. Does that mean people can do it? Oh, sure, they can do it. People can do whatever they want. That is the right God has given to all of us. We can do what we want, live what we want, act how we want. But there are consequences if we do those things that God has not commanded us to do. That's the lesson for you this morning. I hope that's something that's beneficial, something that's helpful for us, especially right now with everything going on, that we remind ourselves that there is truth. Truth is not relative. Truth is not personal, as in their truth compared to somebody else's truth. Truth is simply just that. It's that which is true and right. There is a standard, and it is that standard by which we will be judged one day. So we offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, to turn from a life of sin. Just as Paul acknowledges in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You can be washed, you can be sanctified, you can be justified today. Those of us who are Christians, let's make sure that we're living as God wants us to and that we're standing up for the truth of God's word when we have the opportunity. The lesson is yours. If you're subject, come forward as we stand and sing.